Today's Bible reading comes from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." This is the word of the Lord.
I know that one of the downsides to having a guest preacher, different preacher every week, is it's hard to get a bit of consistency. You know, everyone's got a bit their own style, and everyone's got a different way of doing application and explaining stuff. I've been coming every couple of months now, four or five times this year so far. I'm really trying to have a consistent message as I bring you the word through the Gospels. And I was thinking, in a nutshell, if I could sum up what I feel the Lord is leading me to say to you, it's to have a faith that is like Tia's when she was up here just before on that second song. You guys know what I mean? I think it's calling us all here to return to true spiritual worship. You know, away from the programs and the events and the running stuff, just back to the heart of worship, away from rules and laws and obligation, and back to spiritual freedom in the grace of the gospel. I think, in a nutshell, I just want you to know Jesus and see his face individually and as a community. And that's been my prayer, the prayer of our family for you guys, as we've had this ongoing on and off relationship over the last few months. Let me pray and we'll have a look at this passage. Father God, dare we approach your throne of grace and find not judgment, not fear, but love and compassion. Help us now to encounter Jesus and want to know him, and by faith, really know him, delight in him, and speak to him, and have him dwell in us in your spirit. In your son's name we pray, amen. When was the last time that you saw something that made you sick to your stomach? A few weeks ago, this is the season for it, all three of my kids caught the gastro bug. One after the other, three nights in a row, they all threw up in their beds in the middle of the night. One, two, three. So for three nights in a row, my wife and I would wake up to screaming and crying. We'd run over to their room and then see a mess of vomit all over the bed sheets and blankets and pillows. Now, this thing is, this has been happening so often over the years that we actually have a pretty set routine now. So in a nutshell, Joe's on bed duty and I'm on kid duty. She'll change the bed sheets, toss the soiled ones into the washing machine, and meanwhile, I strip the kid down, toss him in the shower, and most of the time, I gotta wash their hair. And then we meet back up, I tuck the freshly washed kid back into bed, put a bucket next to them in case they vomit again, empty a can of Glen 20 into the room, and then we all go back to sleep. What do you do when you see something that makes you sick to your stomach? I think there's basically two appropriate human responses to illness. The first one is the obvious one. Yuck, right? Disgust. Now, disgust makes you draw away. It repels you. You leave the sight of disgust. You try to get as far away as possible from the sick. But ironically, the second response is kind of the opposite of that. The second response is tenderness. Now, unlike disgust, tenderness, ironically, moves you towards the thing that makes you sick to your stomach. Now, why on earth would you ever move towards the sick? You know, as humans, we're concerned for our well-being. It always makes sense for us to run away from disease. But the thing is, you would be disgusted at my behavior is if, as a father, I saw my children vomiting in the middle of the night, and then I just simply walked out of the room and then went back into bed, right? The thing in us that produces a tender response that moves us towards the sick is compassion. See, a compassion, by definition, is a response of pity towards weakness. Compassion says, oh, you poor thing, let me get you cleaned up. I'll take care of you. Compassion rejects our instinct of self-preservation and fixes our attention on the needy and the helpless. Now, if you can understand the power of compassion in the way that a loving parent tends to their sick children, then you can start to appreciate, well, what is the focus of our sermon today, which is the compassionate heart of Jesus, Jesus's heart of compassion. So our passage opens with a verse that summarizes for us everything that Jesus has been doing since he began his ministry. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So he's been doing three things: teaching, proclaiming a good news, preaching, and healing, okay? Now, this verse has actually got a twin partner in the Gospel of Matthew. It acts as a sort of bookend, and the thing about bookends is that they come in pairs. And so if you look at five chapters beforehand in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, you'll find another verse that's almost identical to this one. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Teaching, proclaiming, and healing, right? And basically, the way it works is we're supposed to look at this section, Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, which takes place right at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, and then over here down to Matthew 9:35, and see one complete section, one phase of Jesus's ministry, according to Matthew's gospel, has just finished. And so here at this point, if you're carefully reading the text, you'll see that we've reached a turning point, if you will, in Jesus's story. Well, what marks this turning point? Well, here Jesus encounters, I guess you could say it's a problem, okay? What is the problem? In verse 36, we read, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the text doesn't say it explicitly, but the use of the words crowds here implies that there's so many sick people, so many needy people that he can't take care of them all. Not even Jesus can meet the needs of all the people who have come to him seeking healing, seeking teaching, seeking salvation. Jesus is overstretched. He's stretched too thin. Now, can you imagine that? To say that there's something that Jesus Christ can't handle, that he's overwhelmed. Does it make us a bit uncomfortable? A little, right? I feel a little bit uncomfortable saying that Jesus couldn't heal everyone. But, you know, like, it's kind of the sheer mathematics of it, right? Because he was a human. And over and over and over again in Matthew's gospel, it says that everywhere he went, he was followed by crowds and crowds of people, right? And so he couldn't get to them all. And plus, if you know the ending to Jesus' ministry, you'll know that he's actually on mission to accomplish a very specific, very monumental task. Over Jesus' whole ministry, the cross loomed large. So even as he was healing and casting out demons and feeding thousands, it wasn't enough. So what was Jesus' solution then? The next verse, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He again states the problem. He tells them the need is so great, and yet there aren't enough workers to fill the need. I don't know about you, but you can almost feel the anguish in his words. I've been doing this whole pastoring a church thing for a few years now. And one of the most difficult, you could say painful parts of my ministry is when there's someone that I want to help, but I can't because I'm human, right? You know, you organize to meet up with a hurting church member, but then you have to cancel last minute because I get sick or my kids got sick. Or you hear about someone struggling, a parent is sick or dying, or relational issues, their marriage is going through a rocky point, going through a mental health crisis, someone who's lost or lonely, a married couple on the verge of divorce, a mother that just found out their kid was diagnosed with disability and is going through grief for that. All sorts of, let's call it affliction. And your heart goes out to them. Your heart hurts for them. There's so much pain everywhere, but then you can't get to it. Does it validate you to know that in his ministry, Jesus must have felt the same way? He's felt the same anguish that you felt? So what's his solution then? He tells us his answer in verse 38. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Then he says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So first of all, Jesus commands his disciples to pray. He commands his disciples to bring this need to the Lord, who sees all the pain, all the grief, all the afflictions. Tells them to pray that God will send out more workers who will also be moved by compassion to work in the harvest field. But even though he begins with prayer, he doesn't end with it. He then says, and we didn't read this, but in the very next chapter, chapter 10, Jesus follows up his response with action by then commissioning his 12 disciples to cast out demons and to heal people and to proclaim the good news of the kingdom in his name. Now you see, this marks a significant turning point in Jesus' ministry, at least the way that Matthew tells it. You see, up to this point, Jesus had been pretty much a one-man show. He'd been doing everything himself, and his disciples had kind of just been following along, watching, learning, observing. But now, he invites his disciples to get in on the action. He says, it's time for you to join in. So what do we see here? Well, to summarize, we've said that Jesus' ministry was to teach and preach and heal, proclaim the good news, heal those who are sick, cast out demons, feed people. But when he saw the immensity of the need out there in this hopeless, helpless crowd, he was moved by compassion and he mobilizes his disciples to then go and take part in the work. Now, I hope you can start to see one big implication or takeaway point that from this very short passage. I think that this whole thing, everything Jesus is doing and starts to do from chapter 10 onwards, was motivated by something that happened deep within himself. What happened to make Jesus change tack in his ministry? Well, what happened was that something made him sick to his stomach. Well, what made the Lord sick to his stomach? It was seeing the crowds. It was seeing the sick, the hungry, hordes and hordes of people with no spiritual hope. People who stood outside the gates of God's kingdom and didn't know how to get in. And what he saw made him think of sheep without a shepherd. He saw people who were defenseless and lost and vulnerable and ready to be eaten by wolves. People who were in great danger but did not have the resources to escape from it. And when he saw them, do you know what his response was? Was it disgust? Ew. Get away here from here. Look at these crowds of sin-riddled filth. This wasn't what I signed up for. Nah, I'm out. Better hurry on up back to heaven. No, he didn't say that, did he? No, it was tenderness. It was love. The more brokenness that our Lord Jesus saw, the more his heart grew, and the more his attention became fixed on those who are needy. You poor thing. Let me get you cleaned up. Let me get my hands dirty. Get in there and help you out. Let me forgive your sins. Let me tell you that the kingdom of God has drawn near. And I've come not for the healthy, but for the sick. The gates are open to you. Let me tell you that. Let me tell you that heaven has come And its doors are wide open for people who feel exactly like you feel in your heart right now. Let me tell you something. The word compassion, the dictionary definition, Webster's dictionary defines it as pity towards weakness, right? I want to tell you something special about this word. I don't do this too often. Actually, I kind of do, but then I keep saying this. But I'm just going to say it anyway, all right? In the original language, so most of the New Testament was written in Greek. And the word for compassion here, and I'm going to say it out loud because it's fun to say, and I want you to say it with me. The word is splagna. Splagna. Everybody give it a shot. Everybody say splagna. Splagna. Isn't that fun to say? Like, there are words, and then there are words, right? Now, the thing about this word is the essence of this word, it literally means to be moved in your guts. Actually, the root of the word for compassion actually comes from the word guts or entrails, your insides, right? And I love saying this because you can hear it because all those hard consonants, there's like seven consonants and two vowels there. Splagna, right? Right? Now, this word means to be moved in your guts. Almost in a sense of to get an uneasy feeling in your stomach, to be sick at the sight of something. Now, let me tell you one more thing. In ancient thought, okay, it is thought that it's not your heart, but your guts, your belly is the center of your emotions, the center of your feeling side, your affective part of you, right? And so another way that you could validly translate what it says here is that Jesus's heartstrings were tugged at the sight of the people's suffering. Now, here's the thing about entrails, okay? I've been a city slicker all my life and looking out, not to judge, but I think a lot of us here probably are the same, right? But the thing about guts is that they don't smell the nicest, right? Nature uses foul stenches to warn us away from danger. Pretty common sense, right? So a skunk, right? Oh, you better get away from me. Stay away from me. If you don't, I'm going to make you pay. Oh, you're too close, and they spray you. Stink. I better get away. Lesson learned, right? Rotten meat. So a while back, I went shopping. Was a bit careless packing it into the boot. And this was ages ago, but I'll never forget it, right? Some chicken wings, raw chicken wings that I bought, fell out of the bag, didn't check. 3 days later, came to find. Now, the thing is, I didn't need to, there could have been a sign that said, danger, 3-day-old raw chicken wings, do not cook. But you don't need the sign because the smell tells you everything. In nature, smells tell you when to run far away because of danger. What kind of a person runs towards a foul smell? What kind of a person see the signs that portend death and says, let me get closer? Well, that's Jesus, isn't it? That's what Jesus does. He sees sickness, death, things that make you sick to your stomach, and says, I'll head in that direction. I know some of you guys have read this book. Dane Ortlund, in the book Gentle and Lowly, says this: the cumulative testimony of the four Gospels is that when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world all about him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct, is to move towards that sin and suffering and not away from it. Now, I know that a lot of things have been going on in your church, and one of the things that has been a recurring theme over the past few weeks and months, or at least, you know, the start of you guys, you know, the new start in 2025 and stuff, is looking for calling a minister, looking for a pastor. We need a pastor here, don't we? We need a shepherd. I hope I'm not being too presumptuous, and I hope you don't mind me saying this. I do know what it's like to be without a proper pastor. The church that I grew up in, we were without a pastor for many years. It wasn't until I was late in high school before we found a pastor. So I know what it's like, the struggles, the difficulties, the lostness. I want you to know that you are not without a pastor. You like every other church, have the greatest pastor. Can't be improved upon. If you take Jesus seriously as he's presented here in Scripture, you have to understand this. Jesus Christ is your pastor, and he is moved in his heart for you. Even right now, today, his heart aches for you. His spirit abides in you. You are not alone. And he sees your neediness. The most important person in the universe sees your neediness. Jesus is your pastor. This is the kind of person who is looking after your church, shepherding you right now. Now, one more thing I'd like you to know. Do you know that this little short passage is, in a sense, a window into the heart of God? It's almost like if we really understand these verses here, we are peering into the deepest core of God's nature. Here's what I mean. Let me ask you a question. Which is more central to God's character? Justice or mercy? If I were to ask you, hypothetically, you know, we just have a theological conversation, which is more God, right? Which more like him in his natural state? Holiness or love? Justice or mercy? Which describes God better? Anger or compassion? Well, you might be tempted to answer both, right? Why make me choose? We say all of the above, right? You might like to say that maybe it's 50-50, right? Like yin and yang sort of thing. Equal parts justice and mercy, equal parts holiness and love, equal parts anger and compassion. I would say that you would be wrong. I got a bit of flack, by the way, when I preached this at my home church because this was a little provocative, but I stand by what I say. If you read your scriptures carefully, you will see that our God has not revealed himself as some sort of artificial yin and yang, you know what I mean? Like a perfect two halves balance of light and dark, light side and dark side sort of thing. No. That's a neat little box or category that we made up. It's a human sentiment. But if you take scripture on its own terms and just read it, you will see that when God is most himself, he's compassionate. God's deepest revealed character towards others is actually his heart for the weak. And if you want proof of that from the scriptures, I'll give you a homework assignment. It's very, very simple. All you got to do is spend this week reading every single psalm, Psalm 1 to Psalm 150, okay? And then when you're done, I'll ask you this question again. What is God like? What is his character? And you'll only have one answer. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Whenever God wants you to know what he is truly like, whenever God does self-revelation, that is what he reveals to us. That is what he shows. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He is merciful. And he has an extra, extra special attention towards the needy. God can't help his nature. He will descend into disease and death to rescue the spiritually hopeless. He will stick his hands in our filth in order to make us clean. And the very first line of the very first sermon that Jesus gives in Matthew goes like this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he guarantees that promise. He keeps that promise in a very costly manner by shedding his blood for us, so that those who believe in Jesus can take hold of that promise for free. You know, "Jesus Strong and Kind" is one of my favorite worship songs ever. And I sing it, even though it's so simple, I love it and I sing it ironically. It moves me in my heart, in my guts, whenever I hear that song. One of my favorite parts is, in the first few verses, it's all about searching for Jesus. But then in that last verse, it says, something, "If I am lost, he will come to me." That's what Jesus is like. If you can't find him, he will come to you. If you are lost, he will move towards you. This is your pastor. This is the one who is at work in your community right now. He sees you. He loves you. Will you seek his face? Will you then turn to him and seek him and love him? My prayer is that we will understand this and that it will lead us to true spiritual vitality. Not going through the motions, not routine, not duty, but real life faith individually as a community. Individually and as a community. Stop going through the motions. Whatever it is that's keeping us from that's just keeping us going through this vicious cycle of spiritual dryness, of tiredness. It feels like I'm moving myself to be a follower of Jesus with my own strength, but it's not sustainable. I can't sustain it. I don't have enough strength of will to keep growing as a Christian on my own. Rest. Don't keep doing it on your own. Don't keep doing it on your own. Rest in Jesus' promises. What is it that you're holding on to, that you're so scared to give up, that's keeping you from seeing his face, from hearing his voice? Whatever it is, can we let it go? And just go to Jesus and know him and rest in him. Fighting and striving for our faith. I think there's two parts to what we can take away from this passage. So I think one is, as I was saying just now, to seek the face of Jesus and to take hold and believe in his promise that he does love you. He knows you and he's got a heart of compassion for you. You can go to him as you are, you know, all that stuff. But I think the second part is to strive to be a community that expresses this compassion and shows this compassion to each other just as Jesus has shown it to us, right? As it says in 1 John, we love because he first loved us, right? So my hope is then, if we truly understand and grasp and believe what in Jesus' heart of compassion, that then we can also likewise have that towards each other. And not only towards each other, but also towards the world. So first, it's got to start here in this community. What is Covenant Presbyterian Church like? If you were to describe yourself, what are you like? What would you say? Well, I hope that's something that you can be striving towards is expressing this heart of compassion amongst each other. That it's so rare. You don't see it in this world, right? In this world, the default relationship is transactional. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. And if things aren't working, that's okay. We'll go our own separate ways, right? But the gospel of Jesus And the kind of community that he creates because of what he is like is the exact opposite of that. Let me give you a simple example. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you shared something vulnerable about yourself, a weakness, a thing you're struggling with, to someone in here? Follow-up question. When was the last time that person that you shared that with, unprompted, brought it up, and then ask you how things are going? When was the last time you revealed yourself, showed yourself vulnerable, naked, and then someone responded with grace, and someone has responded with a word of comfort? Someone strengthened you. This is something that I've been trying to push and encourage, a culture change I've been trying to push through in my own ministry, in my own church. I work with the families and the children, Sunday school and stuff. And I've got a saying, I've been trying to beat it into their heads, okay? A very simple saying, no, pray, speak. No, pray, speak, okay? And I've been saying, the motto is, I want you to be pastors to each other. Okay, I tell them, this, I can't do this on my own. It's 1 to 100. It's just not possible. Not even Jesus could do it. 1 to 1,000, 1 to 10,000, not even Jesus can handle it. He commissioned his disciples in order to create a new community where everyone is looking after each other and everyone is as Jesus towards each other. And I've been trying to do that in my church. And I want to ask you a question. Do you want to give this a try as well? When was the last time somebody shot you a message? Hey, just remembered what you told me on Sunday about work, about family, about, you know, like that thing that's been going on that's really hard. Just letting you know, I said a prayer for you just now. Or, hey, I just read a Bible passage this morning, Psalm blah, blah, blah. It made me think of you. I'm just going to share it with you. Know each other. Pray for each other spontaneously. Pray with each other and speak God's word to each other. Share the words of scripture, the promises of the gospel to each other. This is what I'm hoping for my own church. And I'll tell you what, it's not just because, not a particular thing that I want to see just from my church, but I really think that this is something that the church, capital C church, God's people needs to be doing in order to continue being missionally effective in this world. When Jesus says, you are salt and light, what good are you if salt loses its saltiness? This is what he's talking about. Saltiness is being as Jesus towards each other. And I really hope and pray. We can't do this on our own. We can't do this through sheer strength of will, through discipline. It needs to start with us having truly received and appropriated Jesus' compassion. Us being empty and feeling that emptiness and helplessness and then being rescued by Jesus. And then once you've had a taste of that, then you know what it's like. And then you're like, okay, now I know what I need to do and what I need to be like towards each other, towards my church community, and towards the rest of the world. What does a church look like that's doing this? Well, it's a church that is filled spontaneously with prayer, that is doesn't worry about, you know, like running things perfectly, programs, Bible studies and events and things like that. Doesn't worry about having a perfect barbecue or making budget, you know, if everyone only shows up and pays a dollar or whatever. It's just a family, a community of people getting together that just really loves each other and doesn't need to be shown how to love each other, how to have our hearts hurt for each other. You know what I mean? And if we do this, then it becomes a place of hope for the hopeless. It becomes a place where nobody hurts alone. If you're hurting, somebody in this room knows about it. Somebody in this room hurts with you. Can your elders do that for you? Do they hurt for you? Do they hurt with you? Do your elders show that heart of compassion? The four of you, make sure you do that. Lead the way. Show this church what it looks like to be as Jesus towards each other. And I'll tell you this, and I'll finish up with this, okay? I was, last week I was at Rhodes, just, you know, shopping, IKEA, lunch with the family. I saw a new shop that opened just around the corner from the food court. It was like a laksa place. Anyone go to Rhodes? You know what I'm talking about? This it just sells laksa. I think literally the name of the store is laksa. I don't even know if it has actually a proper store title or whatever. But there were crowds. I think it opened like a month or two ago, right? And there was like a line out the door. This is so typically Sydney, by the way. Like as soon as something new opens, there's a line out the door, and then 2 weeks later, it's like crickets, completely empty. Now, this place, imagine this, all right? You're so hyped. You love laksa. It's your favorite food. It's winter. It keeps you warm, and you're dying for a hot bowl of laksa, all right? And you see this store open, and you line up. And you're like, okay, there's so much hype here that it must be good. And then you wait patiently, you get in, you get a bowl of laksa, and it is the worst bowl of laksa you have ever tasted. It's watery and soupy, and the noodle, the vermicelli noodles are overcooked. There's no flavor whatsoever. Would you ever go back to that place again? You know what's funny? I think that sometimes when our churches think about doing mission, we spend so much time with the hype. This laksa place, there were bouquet, like flowers, like rose flower bouquets outside, all right? And those ribbons and banners and all this hype and excitement. I'm sure there were influencers, you know, like on Insta on their behalf about it and everything, right? But once you get in, if you haven't got the product, you're not going to last. Sometimes we spend too much time thinking about the banners and the roses and the influencers and our social media presence, when the thing that keeps people coming in and encountering Jesus is the character and conduct of the people. The heart of compassion that is so present and obvious in the community that it bleeds over into every newcomer, every visitor through these doors. That's what we need. If we want to be missionally effective as Jesus was, as his disciples were, it's not about the fanfare. It's about being like Jesus, the heart of Jesus. That's all it is. Let's pray. Father God, what you say about yourself is sometimes unbelievable. Good news that's too good to be true, and yet it is. That you love us in our weakness, and you pity us in our sin. And that through the costly shedding of your Son's blood, we might come to you and know you and be saved by you for free. Help us to know that and believe that deep in our hearts, so that we might also then share with the rest of this world something they desperately need to know and see and hear. In your Son's name we pray, amen.